Take your Bibles this morning and let's take a little journey through the book of Acts. Turn to Acts chapter 11. You got the four Gospels and then the book of Acts. In order for us to appreciate this particular church father, Ignatius, we got to find out where he pastored. And you can find that right in your Bible. Last lesson, we heard the eyewitness account of Polycarp, Bishop of Smyrna. Okay, here's my map here of the Roman Empire. Okay, here is southwestern Asia Minor, or modern-day Turkey. And I've circled some of the cities here on the map. Ephesus is circled. I also believe that Smyrna is also circled. But we're talking about this region right here of the Roman Empire. Last week, we considered Polycarp. He was the bishop of Smyrna. He was a bold witness before a packed-out stadium and the Roman representatives who were calling for his death. Did you remember that story from last Sunday? He boldly declared in the arena before a packed-out audience and before the Roman council who was judging him, "I am a Christian." And then what did he do? He boldly took his finger and he pointed to everybody in the stadium and said, "Y'all the atheists. Y'all the atheists. Not me. I'm a Christian." He was bold in his defense. Well, today I would like to present another one of those great luminaries of this interesting period of church history. Okay? Let's turn to Acts chapter 11 and look at verse 19 to 26, okay? Acts 11, verse 19. "Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen." So get the picture. Acts 11, 19 kind of picks up a little bit by going back in history in the book of Acts to Acts chapters 7 and 8. Stephen makes a bold defense, does he not, in Acts 7. He is taken out to the rock pile, and he's stoned to death. And one of the individuals who was consenting to Stephen's death was a very staunch Pharisee named Saul of Tarsus. And for those of you who don't know, Tarsus sits right about here on the southwest corner of Asia Minor. This is where Tarsus is at. Saul of Tarsus consented to his death. And then in Acts chapter 8, verse 1, we pick up the story of Saul of Tarsus breathing out threatenings, bringing men and women to prison. He had authorizations by the high priest to round up your Christian brothers and sisters at this time and bring them to prison, and in some cases, even consenting to their death. Well, you have Acts 8, Acts 9, Acts 10, and Acts 11. Well, this portion of Luke's narrative, he kind of retrogrades back a little bit, back to the period of Acts 7 and 8, for those of you that are not familiar with the language. With that in mind, go back. "Now they which were scattered abroad." Remember, when Saul of Tarsus was harassing the church there, the apostles stayed put in Jerusalem, but many of the members of that church scattered. This is a reference to the same individuals. "As far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch." Underline Antioch. Because see, there are two Antiochs in the Bible. Watch the map. Antioch of Syria, which is located right here in the circle, and just a few miles to the northwest is Syria of Pisidia. There are two Antiochs. This is Antioch of Syria. Cyprus is this island right here. So some of the members of the Church of Jerusalem went to the north and to the northwest when they scattered because of Saul of Tarsus. Some of these saints went to Cyprus, where there was a large Jewish community, and that's where they preached the gospel. Some went due north in what is now known today as Syria, where right now in the city of Damascus, they're killing each other. That region, the same region. Now notice what happens. Preaching the word to none but the Jews only. Look at that. So this again were Jewish believers scattered due to persecution because of Saul of Tarsus. And notice that their aim and their focus was none of the Gentiles, but mainly Jews. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which, when they were come to Antioch, spoke unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Beloved, for those of you who want to know, this is the beginning, this is the genesis of the church of Antioch of Syria. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which is in Jerusalem. So when this church gets going, when these souls are being saved, and souls are being saved and baptized, the apostles in Jerusalem pick up the news that to the north a revival has busted out in Antioch of Syria, and souls are getting saved. Well, what did the apostles do? They sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch, who, when he came, had seen the grace of God. Now I want to ask you a question, and I want you to answer this question to yourself. How do you see the grace of God? Is the grace of God something that I can go down to Walmart and buy a 16 ounce of grace on the shelf? Or does it come in a box? Does it come in powder form, flake form, or liquid form? What does it mean? When you read your Bibles, and you ought to read carefully, what does it mean that when Barnabas was sent as an apostolic representative from Jerusalem to Antioch of Syria, your Bible, not me, says he saw the grace of God? Can I give you your pastor's opinion? The grace of God is seen in the lives of sinners who have been transformed. The man that once beat his wife with no mercy, with no feeling and no compassion for her, treated her like a doormat, when he is wondrously saved and converted, that fist gets transferred to a hug. That's the grace of God seen. The man that once took the name of the Lord in vain, drugged the name of Jesus through a gutter, used it in funny, filthy jokes to amuse his buddies, when that mouth begins to praise him, sing his songs, and cry out to him in prayer, that's when you see the grace of God. The hardened atheist who believes that there is no God, that we got here by happen chance, through time and chance and through mutations. When he begins to get a hold of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and he attends a house of worship and he calls upon the Lord God, his Creator, that's the grace of God that's able to be seen. When your Bible says that Barnabas saw the grace of God there, it means or it implies he saw transformed lives. Was glad and exhorted them all and with purpose of heart that they would cleave unto the Lord. Notice, cleave unto the Lord, just like a husband and a wife are to be cleaving together, you and I are to be velcroed to the Master. We are to cleave to him. For when he was a good man, for he was a good man, Barnabas, full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added to the Lord. So not only are souls being saved before Barnabas gets there, now that he's there, now that he's an eyewitness of what's going on, more people are being saved. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found Saul, he brought him unto Antioch. Now I want you to get the picture. We may not finish everything this week. In order for you to appreciate this man, he is the third pastor of this church. You can't get around that. That's a historical fact. Burned in history. Look what this church had. This church was started by Christians who were forced to leave Jerusalem because of Saul of Tarsus. They preached, Men and women got saved. Men and women established a church there. Now they have two apostles working there, Barnabas and now Paul. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church. Now come on, I want you to get the feel. I want you to understand what's going on here. This was not a fly-by-night church. The church of Antioch of Syria, they had apostolic blueprint put upon them, my dear friends. And taught much people. And here's the kicker. And the disciples were called Christian first in Antioch. Underline that. That's the first time you find the word Christian in your Bible in the New Testament. Now, when you read the commentators and the commentaries, you will find out, and I do agree, that I don't believe that this was a name that we gave ourselves. It was the name that the lost people of Antioch gave our forefathers out of derision. You're a Christian. You're a follower of this Christ. And oh, by the way, we were told that you're God. Your God died a criminal's death on a Roman cross. How dare you come to me in my city and tell me that I need to accept your God when he died a shameful, gory, humiliating Roman style death? That's what your forefathers back then had to contend with. We don't contend with that in the 21st century because we don't crucify anybody in this country except it's done by the mouth. When's the last time you saw a crucifixion? In the flesh, in the raw, with the blood. We haven't. Back then, they saw people crucified along the highway for miles by the Romans. It was a way of life in the first century. Can you imagine the stigma that these men and women had to face a Roman world and tell them to accept a Savior who was brutalized on a Roman tree? Put yourself in a time machine and put yourself in that world at that time and you might appreciate what they were going through. So the term here, Christian, was not something that we called ourselves. It was a name given to us by our enemies, and it was normally done in jest. That's how I want to show you where the church began. Now turn to chapter 13. Something else about this church. Come on now. You may want to put these verses down somewhere on a margin in your Bible. Okay? We're looking at this particular church. Now God the Holy Spirit, for whatever reason, wanted us to see something about this particular church. Acts 13:1. There were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers. Whoa, this is a mighty blessed church. Not only were they begun by persecuting saints who were on the run, they had the blueprint of Barnabas and Paul, two apostles. And now we're being told that this church was blessed with two more offices found in Ephesians chapter 4. Prophets and teachers. Whoa. This was a mighty blessed church. We're even given the names. Barnabas, Simeon, that was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manon, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And they ministered to the Lord and fasted. The Holy Ghost said, quote, separate me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them and sent them away. Here's something about this church. Are you ready for this? Did you pick up on something? Not only was this the church where they were called originally Christians, this was the church where the first missionary journey of Paul was established. They were a missionary-minded church. Just like you are in your support of your missionaries who are in the gap on a different location in this world in an entirely separate circumstance, whether it be Siberia,
Kenya or Quebec and other missionary agencies that we support. Are you getting a picture of this church? This was not a little fly-by-night church. Started off by persecuted saints who took the gospel to virgin land, preached the gospel in the streets of this city boldly. People got saved to the point where the church in Jerusalem said, hey, let's send somebody. Barnabas goes up there all by himself, sees lives that are being transformed, sees the need for another companion to help him, goes all the way from Antioch to Tarsus to rounds up Paul, now Saul of Tarsus, now Paul, the converted man, brings him there. And for a whole year, Barnabas and Paul work with this church. They're blessed with prophets and teachers. And it's God the Holy Spirit who doesn't go to the church in Jerusalem. Nor does he go to the church at Rome. He goes to the church of Antioch in Syria. And he says, how he did it, I don't know. Your Bible says, God the Holy Spirit spoke and said, separate me, these two men, for the work that I have chosen unto them. And the church at Antioch begins the first evangelistic thrust of the gospel into Europe. Are you with me this morning? Are you following this? This is not a little church in the corner. This was not a shady rest for the saints. This was an active, thriving congregation. And Ignatius would become the third pastor. Look at his time frame. 35 AD born, probably dying, fed to the lions between 100 and 117 AD. Have you ever asked the question whether Ignatius knew Paul, John, Barnabas? Look at the time frame. There's a good possibility Ignatius knew some of these apostles.
Now turn to Acts chapter 15. Look at Acts 15, 35. Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. You're also going to find this out. At the end of each one of Paul's missionary journeys, he always returned back to the church that sent him and Barnabas out, Antioch of Syria. And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord, and see how they do. Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. Underline verse 37. That is the penman of the Gospel of Mark. Paul thought not good to take Mark with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia, and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them. I thought Christians get along. Beloved, here's an example of two apostles having a falling out over John Mark's aptitude to go on a second missionary journey. Well, my dear friends, if two apostles can have a scrap, you think that we're exempt at times from having a scrap? Now, I'm not advocating scrapping, but here's an example in the Bible where two apostles just didn't meet eye and eye on a certain choice. The contention was so sharp between them, that them is Paul and Barnabas, that they departed asunder one from another. Notice that Paul and Barnabas split. Barnabas takes Mark, and he goes to Cyprus. Saul takes Silas, and he departs, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. And so he went through Syria, Cilicia, confirming the church. Get what? Guess what? This is the second evangelistic journey by Paul. And notice where it's launched from. What city? Antioch. Antioch. Same city. Same church. So this was a real bustling church, beloved. Very active church. This was not a dead church. Turn to Acts 18. I'll ask Brother Jeff if he would help me. Read Acts 22 to 23, my dear brother. I'm giving you a little bit of the history of the church at Antioch that is recorded for us by Luke under inspiration in the book of Acts.
just for some history.
Acts 18, verse 22 to 23, sir.
And when he had landed at Caesarea and gone up and saluted the church, he went down to Antioch. And after he had spent some time there, he departed and went over all the country of Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthening all the disciples.
Guess what? That is the third missionary journey where it started from. I have just given you all the verses in the book of Acts showing you how the church began, how she was blessed, how she grew, and the gifts that she had. And I just gave you the three launching verses where each of Paul's missionary endeavors began and where he terminated in Antioch. What a church.
Now, Sister Siobhan, I need your help. Turn to Galatians 2. We have another reference of something that occurred at Antioch. Would you be gracious, dear sister, to read verse 11 to 16? And I would kindly ask that everyone reverently respect the word of God and follow what's going to be read.
But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed.
Okay, stop. Here's another example of two apostles having a clash. Again, I'm not out here advocating clash. But beloved, we do not live in a pristine, perfect world. The Apostle Paul, in public, not in a corner, not in the office, not in the church basement, but in full view of all the other brothers who were at this particular meeting, in public, is about to nail the Pope to the wall. Read on, dear sister.
For before that, certain came from Jews. He did eat with the Gentiles, but when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing that them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews disassembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, If thou being a Jew livest after the manner of the Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? We who are Jews by nature, and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified.
Thank you, sister.
Now, for those of you that are not familiar with what our dear sister has just read, let me enlighten some who may be in the church right now that's not aware of this. What was happening was when Peter was in Antioch on this particular occasion, Paul was there as well. And remember, Peter was the apostle to the Jews, while Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. Peter had been designated the apostles to his fellow Jewish men and women. Peter's main focus was to convert those who were of the Jewish faith. Paul, on the other hand, had been called by God and recognized at the Jerusalem Council, Acts 15, to be the apostle designated to bring the gospel to the Gentiles, the uncircumcised. Acts chapter 15, they have this big hubbub, this big commotion. Some of the Jews who were Christians took the position that Gentiles could not be saved unless they came through the door of circumcision. They had to come by the way of Moses first before they could come by the way of Christ. And in Acts 15, this council forever settles the issue that all men, Jew and Gentile, are saved by faith, through grace, through Christ alone. That was settled by the church in Acts 15, roughly in the year 50 AD. Peter is visiting the church at Antioch, and he's eating and he's hobnobbing with all the Gentile brothers and sisters. He's having a glorious time eating at the same love feast. They have their potluck dinner. And there's the bacon, and there's the pork chop, and there's the ham, and there's the burgers, and there's the fries. They're just having a grand time. Lo and behold, an entourage of Jewish believers come who drop James's name on the table. And many commentators and commentaries feel, and I take the position, that James did not send these people, but they use James's name for some credibility. They drop James's name on the table. Peter automatically pushes his chair away from the table, and he separates himself from his Gentile brothers and sisters. And Paul, at that moment, saw Peter as vacillating and compromising the gospel. And Paul takes Peter right against the wall, in a manner of speak, in front of them all. Did you hear the word? In their presence. And he nails the Pope. I thought the Pope was infallible. Well, here in this case, Peter was grossly fallible. And Paul nails him to the hide, nails him to the wall in front of everyone, because Peter had vacillated again with the truth of the gospel. Now look at verse 16. Here's a freebie on witnessing. You come across someone like me, an ex-Catholic, who was raised in a system of seven sacraments. You gotta do this to be saved. I gotta go to a confession box and just simply confess my sins to another sinner who supposedly has the power to forgive me. He tells me to go to the front of the church and say 10 Hail Marys, 10 Our Fathers, 15 Apostle Creeds, and burn 3 candles. And when I walked out of that building, I was supposedly saved. And then that evening, I ate no food. That morning, I ate no food because I was going to receive Jesus on my tongue, and my body had to be consecrated. Nothing could defile him. The only thing that I could eat or drink on Sunday morning was water. No bread, no toast, no cereal, no spaghetti, no pizza as an Italian. Woe is me. My stomach is growling. It has to be consecrated for Jesus. I take the little cookie in my mouth, and I have received Jesus. Therefore, I'm saved. I would turn around, leave the church building, begin to curse, begin to swear, begin to cheat, begin to steal. I'm lost again. I got to go back to the confession box and do it again. Look at verse 16. For someone who's in a religion that teaches that you're saved by your works, I want you to have verse 16 of Galatians 2 in your arsenal. Look at it. Mom, Dad, oh, my dear brother, my dear sister, my dear neighbor friend, a man is not justified by the works of the law. Mommy, Daddy, are you listening to me? But by faith of Jesus Christ. Paul tells Peter, even we have believed in Jesus that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. Mommy, Daddy, you don't need any sacraments. You just come to Christ. My dear friend, you don't need to do all this ritual. You don't even need to obey the Ten Commandments because you can't, because you're a sinner. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified in the sight of God. Have verse 16 in your arsenal. When you deal with someone who's trapped in a religion of performance in order to be saved. So there's another verse for your witnessing. Galatians 2:16. Well, beloved, well, I have a little bit of time left. So this will be a part one. Ignatius lived between 35 A.D., and some historians put him as late as 117 A.D. Let me do some fast history about this gentleman. Thus he lived, now listen carefully, thus this man lived between the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, the spread of the gospel through Europe and Asia, the reign of some of the most wicked Caesars, to include Nero, the A.D. 70 destruction of the city of Jerusalem, and he lived to see the closure of the apostolic era. Can you imagine the time frame that he lived in? Just like some of us have witnessed what? Propeller airplanes, jet aircraft, the space shuttle. We went from a rotary phone to all the little toys and gadgets that I see that you possess. Just in our own generation. Look at his generation. He went from the conversion of Saul of Tarsus all the way to the closure of the apostolic period. While he was arrested, he was sent to Rome to be martyred. He writes seven letters to seven churches while he is handcuffed to Roman soldiers. Listen to this. Listen to this. Listen to what history tells us. And I want to see if some of you have your eyes go up. One of the churches that he wrote to was to Ephesus. And guess who the pastor was at the time? Onesimus, the man mentioned in Philemon, the runaway slave. Eusebius confirms it, and other church fathers confirm the fact that when Ignatius was being sent to Rome to face trial and to be martyred, he wrote to the church at Ephesus, and it was addressed to Bishop Onesimus. Slave turned preacher. The church, another letter that he wrote, was to Smyrna, to the father Polycarp. So Polycarp, that we learned last Sunday, and this gentleman, Ignatius, were contemporaries, and they knew each other. And Ignatius wrote a letter while going to Rome to be killed to that church. He also writes to the church at Magnesia, Tralles, Philadelphia, and then even to the church at Rome. We have recorded copies of some of those letters have survived. This was his letter. Let's see. I have the right book. Page 109. Page 109 in this particular translation. That clock has no mercy. From Syria to Rome, we have this letter saved. I am fighting with wild animals on land and sea, night and day, chained to 10 leopards. He referred to as Roman soldiers. They had 10 soldiers, 10, chained to him. 10, he referred to his captors as leopards. Troops, a troop of soldiers, whom kindness makes even worse. Their shameful deeds increase my discipleship. But this does not justify me. May I benefit from these wild beasts that are ready for me, and I pray that they are prompt. He knows he's going to go to Rome to be fed to a lion, and he says, I hope the cats do it fast. I will coax them to devour me quickly. Not as with some, whom they have been afraid to touch. If they are unwilling, I will force them to do it. Here's a man looking a lion eventually in the face, and he's saying, I will force them. Pardon me, but I know what is best for me. Now I am starting to be a disciple. Did you get that? Now I'm starting to be a disciple? May I envy nothing seen or unseen in gaining Jesus Christ. Let fire and cross, struggles with beasts, tearing bones apart, mangling of limbs, crushing of my whole body, the tortures of the devil come upon me, if only I may attain to Jesus Christ. That was his letter to the church at Rome. Irenaeus knew of his martyrdom in quotes from another letter. Now remember, what was Polycarp's famous expression? 86 years have I served my master, how can I deny him? Guess what Ignatius' famous saying is that has come down 21 centuries later? Listen to this. Here it comes. As one of ours said when condemned to the beast as martyr for God, here it comes. Ignatius says this, I am the wheat of God, to be ground by the teeth of the beasts, that I may be found to be pure bread. His comment was, I have become a shaft of wheat, and as they chew on me, may I become to my master finally pure bread. Men of stuff, weren't they? Again, no different than you and I. If you cut them, they would bleed. Did he have faults and sins? Yes, like you and I. Did he have some funny teachings? Yes. I'm going to share some of them with you. But beloved, in the final analysis, I hope to God that if I have to die for the sake of Christ, that I could do it with some nobility like this. From his writings, we find out that Ignatius quotes from the Gospel of Matthew, Luke, the Book of Acts, the Book of Romans, the Book of Ephesians, the Book of Colossians, and 1 Thessalonians. He quotes from those books. Look at his time frame. Look. There were no Bible stores. There was no internet. He wasn't blessed with some of the little gadgets that we have today where you can bring up a Bible within milliseconds. So, beloved, that also tells us that during this time frame when the New Testament letters were being read, wrote for the first time, there must have been a ferocious copying of these books going around and being scattered. How can this man live in this time frame? Be able to quote from Matthew, Luke, Acts, Romans, Ephesians, Colossians, and 1 Thessalonians. He had access to something, but it wasn't on the internet. As a pastor, he wrote those letters with a pastor's burden to warn the congregations of the heresies that were then challenging the faith in God's people. Because of time, allow me to represent him the week after Pastor Dan is here. There were two particular heresies that Ignatius was like a Goliath against. I'm going to teach you what those were, and I'm going to show you how passionate that he was with his teaching. But let me leave you with this next question. Can anybody else tell me what is so important about Antioch in church history? I'll give you a few seconds to think. Something very important. It has to do with this. Thank you, my dear brother. The Greek text that underlines the New Testament in the Authorized Version, the family pedigree of that text is traced to the school of Antioch. And the school that gave us the Revised Version, Westcott and Hort, and the changes done to the English text, trace their pedigree to Alexandria, where Vaticanus, Sinaiticus, and the Alexandrian text, the Sinaitican text, come on, Bob, Alexandria, Sinai, and Vaticanus, those three Greek texts can be traced to the Alexandrian school, where certain subtractions were done to the text. The Greek lineage that underlines, as Brother Tuttle informed us, the Textus Receptus can be traced to that area of the world. And when you stop and pull back at the history I just showed you, Alexandria did not have that blessed history of Barnabas, Paul, and Peter, prophets and teachers, and it was from that city that God the Holy Spirit launched not one, not two, but three thrusts into Europe with the gospel. And because of that thrust into Europe, where did that gospel eventually go from Europe, and where did it eventually come, Brother Jeff, by a matter of history? From Europe it came to where?
To here.
To here. You can trace your spiritual pilgrimage to Antioch, and then just drop a few miles south to where? Jerusalem, the mother. Bingo. That's why you got to study history. But quite a dude, wasn't he? I'm ready to be made wheat in order to be made pure bread. another letter in the church at Rome, I didn't read part of that letter, was he begged the church at Rome, do not ask for my release. He begged them, do not ask for my release. Heavenly Father, we come to you now to thank you for the day that you have given to us. May you strengthen your people. May you strengthen me. May you strengthen each and every one of us to resolve that whatever you would have for our life, whatever calling, whatever assignment, whatever job, and the manner in which we die, may it be done for your glory. And may we, in the end, become wheat ground to become pure bread for you. In Christ's name.